Hello, you're listening to the podcast of Bay Ridge Christian Church. Each Sunday, our aim is to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ from the text of the Bible and to catalyze the hearts of our hearers to love and gratitude towards God and all of His creation. We hope you enjoy this teaching, and we pray that you will be encouraged to trust in Jesus today.
Before I read today's text and pray for God to speak to us, I did just want to remind us one of the things, and especially if you're new around here, you may notice today, but it's not only today. One of the things we say about our congregation is that we are Christ-centered. And what that means is we are really fully, truly convinced that creation was done by Jesus Christ. It is sustained by Christ. It's heading back towards Jesus Christ. He is the sum and the focus of everything. All of our salvation is on Him. So that's not just one or two days a year. The church exists to know Jesus Christ and to make Him known. And so that forms everything we are as a congregation. I want to remind us of that, that, you know, sometimes we can forget. We say we're biblically based, Christ-centered, caring community. It's really important to remind ourselves of what that means. It's easy to get our focus diverted to other things, but we want to be focused and we want to have it riveted on Jesus Christ because He is the means of salvation. He is resurrection and life. And so we're glad to be able to proclaim that each and every week. With that, we're going to go ahead and pray, and then we'll be looking at Acts chapter 2 this morning. Father, we are so grateful for your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, as we have gone through this season, Lord, of fasting, as we have on Friday considered our sin and the awesome price that Jesus paid to redeem us, Lord, we are so grateful this morning to come to resurrection. Lord, we are grateful to know that the cross is empty, that the tomb is empty, but that the throne in heaven is filled with the presence of Jesus Christ, that He is raised and over all things. And so, Jesus, on the day of your resurrection, you breathed and gave the Holy Spirit to your disciples. And on the day of Pentecost, you poured out your Spirit upon your people. And so we ask now that you, as the risen, exalted Lord, would give us freshly the Holy Spirit. Lord, as we open the Word of God, as the children upstairs are opening the Word of God, as your people around the world today are opening the Word of God, Holy Spirit, come, open our eyes that we may see, open our ears that we may hear, open our hearts that we might believe. We ask that you would do all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to be looking today at Acts chapter 2, verses 22 to 24. This is part of Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost, where he is focusing on the resurrection. The whole sermon is really about the resurrection. We're going to just take these three verses and looking at the great reversal. One of the things that we are celebrating today is that Christ has accomplished the great reversal. What looked to be hopeless, He has turned into the foundation of all hope. So Acts chapter 2, verses 22 to 24, you can follow along on the screen or in your booklet and in your Bible. Hear now the word of the risen Lord of all. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. I remember a number of years ago, there were actually some folks, I remember Duke McClure was with me when we did this, when I watched the movie The Matrix the first time. And in the movie The Matrix, there was this character, Neo, that is the center of it, and there were so many parallels as you watch through the movie where he was parallel to Jesus. He did things that no one else was able to do. Even his compatriots were trying to figure out how he could do the things that he did. And he was arrayed and fighting against the evil in that world. And it was proclaimed that he is the one that we've been waiting for. And then all of a sudden, Neo died. And the people were shocked and they couldn't understand. But then another character named Trinity raised Neo from the dead, and he came back to life. And you realize when you watch that, okay, they're just retelling the biblical story. That's what they're doing. And if you think about it, you can find many, many movies that are done that way. Many stories. There were actually even stories before the time of Christ that had similar kinds of themes. And this is because they're all echoes of the one true story, the one that Christ has woven into all of creation, that we were all hardwired to be expecting and to look for, and that is the story of Jesus' death and resurrection. And so we're going to look at how Peter proclaimed that and apply it to ourselves. So notice, Peter begins by talking about Jesus as the powerful Messiah. And he's speaking to the people that are gathered there that day, and he says, listen to this, Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited to you by God by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him. And so if you think about the Gospels, in our congregation, we've been going through the Gospel of Mark and taking our time to slowly walk through Mark's Gospel, and we've seen a whole bunch of miracles. But you can see, for example, John uses the phrase, John doesn't even refer to miracles. In the Gospel of John, they are all called signs. And there are seven great signs in John's Gospel, beginning at the wedding in Cana of Galilee, where Jesus turns the water into wine. He then cleanses the house of God. He heals a royal official's son with just a word. He doesn't even have to go there. He just speaks a word, and across distance, that royal official's son is healed. He goes and he heals a man who is lame. For 38 years, the man has laid by the pool in Bethesda, waiting for the waters to be stirred. Lame for all of these years. And then Jesus comes in and with a word heals the man. He walks on the water and he feeds the multitude while they are in the wilderness. He expands the bread and feeds the people of God. He gives sight to a man who is blind from birth, which everyone admitted they had never heard of such a thing before. And then in John 11, he raises Lazarus from the dead, the last of these seven great signs in John's gospel. And again, John uses the word not just that they're miracles or unusual events, actually that they are signs. And John's picked out seven of them, because in his gospel, John likes the number seven. So there's seven signs, there's seven I am sayings. He loves to do these things. But John notes, look, I've just given you these seven, but there are many others. In fact, in John chapter 21, verse 25, John says this, Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. So John's saying, I'm just telling you a few, but as I traveled with him for 3.5 years, the miracles, the signs were nonstop. And as you look in the other gospels, you see, because interestingly, the other three gospels are mainly about what Jesus did in Galilee. John's gospel is mainly Jesus in Jerusalem. So he's supplementing. The other gospels are full of all of these miracles that he did. But notice again, what Peter is telling us is they're not just miracles, they are actually signs that Jesus is the Messiah. So he says he was accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs. So when Jesus is doing these things, when he's driving out demons, when he's healing the sick, even when he's raising the dead, it's not simply that Jesus is having compassion. He does have compassion. It's not even just that he's saying, I have authority and power and I can exercise it. Ultimately, what these things are is they are pointers to who Jesus is. We've seen as we've traveled through Mark's gospel that the question in the first half of the gospel that is asked over and over again is, who is this? And the miracles are there as signs to answer that question. Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. And notice that it specifically says by Peter that it is God accrediting Jesus. God is putting his stamp down and saying, I am telling you this is who Jesus is. I'm giving proof that Jesus is the Messiah. Now, this is important for us, and I'm going to dwell on this a little bit more in After Hours this week and in a blog post, but notice what Peter is saying here is God has not left the issue in doubt. God himself is saying, I have given proof of who Jesus is. This is important for us to believe. There are people today who say, well, I wish I could have your faith, but I can't have that. That is a lie. We do not believe despite the evidence. We believe because of the evidence. And those who do not believe because of a lack of evidence. They are willfully rejecting the evidence. Not my opinion. God has declared, I have given proof. When God says this is sufficient proof, brothers and sisters, it's sufficient proof. The problem is not a lack of evidence. God's own estimation is there was plenty of evidence. And notice, Peter is stating this to people as we're about to go on and see. They knew this. Peter's saying, you knew this. You saw these things. You understood these. As you read the Gospels, the chief priests are constantly asking, like, well, How did he heal you when you were blind? We don't understand. You remember the blind guy actually comes back and says, what, do you want to be his disciples too? You keep asking me this. I keep telling you, I was born blind. They bring the parents in. Is this really your son? Are you sure he was blind? Yes, he's been blind from birth. We're really sure of that. They've got every reason to believe. And even when the resurrection comes, all the evidence is there. They refuse to believe. But it's not from lack of evidence. It's simply from hardness of heart. And so Peter moves to the second point, which is that Jesus the Messiah, despite all of this proof, was rejected and murdered. So he says, this man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. This is a bold statement, and if we take the time and you go through the gospel, remember, and you know, Renee's put the rooster here, what had Peter done just a few days before? You remember the overwhelming pressure that was put on him by a 12-year-old girl? And remember what Peter did? He folded like a house of cards. But see, he's now seen the risen Christ. And once he's seen the risen Christ, he is bold. There's no more folding. There's no worrying about what's going on. He's telling them, you did this. God proved to you, you knew who Jesus was, and yet you conspired with wicked men to hand him over to crucify Jesus. And the point that he's making is he's speaking to Jews who are gathered for Pentecost, but he's saying you conspired together because it wasn't just the Jews did this. The Jews worked with the Roman leadership. They all conspired together. They did it for different reasons, but they were all glad to wash their hands and think they were done with the Jesus problem. That's exactly what they were doing. And this is... To be understood, what Peter is saying here is it's not just the chief priest, it's not just the Pharisees, it's not just the Roman governors, it is all of us. Everyone is implicated in the death of Christ. This is the point of Good Friday. This is the point of what we just went through. It's not someone else brought about the death of the Son of God. It's me. It's my sin. It's me turning from God and what he has done. And make no mistake, this is the first great reversal in the story. As you're going along and God has given proof of who Jesus is, we would expect that the Jews would say, this is the Messiah we've been waiting for our whole life. But the Old Testament prophets also refer to the Messiah as the desired of the nations, and that he's going to come. And what even the Gentiles have been longing for, because it's been stamped into our DNA from our creation, surely the people of God are going to embrace him, and surely the Gentiles whom Jesus has thrown the door open to, who he has ministered to, who he has extended and said, look, the Pharisees consider you unclean. I will eat with you. I will be with you. I will extend the good news to you. Surely they're going to receive him. But Peter says, no, against all evidence, you conspired together to put Jesus to death. Out of blind jealousy, ambition, and hatred, you closed your eyes, you put your fingers in your ears, you shouted at the top of your lungs to ignore God's testimony, and you conspired to kill Jesus. But the amazing thing is the other part of what Peter says here in verse 23 is that God was not asleep when this happened. Though humans are responsible, God was sovereignly at work. This is another great reversal. Notice this man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. Good Friday did not come and the Father say, whoa, didn't see that coming. That's not what happened. The Father was fully well aware. In fact, Jesus had multiple times pointed out exactly what was going to happen. He had let the disciples know over and over again, they were not getting it. But in Mark's gospel, three great times he does this, where Jesus points out that the Old Testament had predicted the messianic suffering servant would suffer and die. In fact, the first time is when Peter, the first of the disciples, says, I know who you are. You are the Messiah. I understand that. I know who you are. Jesus then immediately, we're told in chapter 8, verse 31 of Mark, he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and after 3 days rise again. Jesus had already explained all this. So the Father's not surprised. Jesus is not surprised by what happened here. But it's not only that God knew it was going to happen. Notice that he's actually superintending it for his own purposes. God is working in this sovereignly to work redemption for you and I. In verse 23, Peter says, he was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. It's not just that God looked down the corridors of time and said, oh, I see what they're going to do. No, God is actually at work. And what he's at work to do is another great reversal. I gave you proof. You rejected the proof. I showed you he was the way to life. You put him to death. But here's another reversal that is coming is I already knew what you were going to do, and I am working for it for redemption. God is working in this horrible act of injustice to actually undo and defeat injustice. Through these sinful men and their wicked acts, he is working to undo and defeat sin. Through the death of Jesus, he's working to defeat death. In every way, every time humans are taking the wrong turn, God says, I already knew you were going to do this, and I already have my purposes, and I am working it out. So the death of Christ is a great reversal in this story. There was the rejection that was one, and then the death of Christ is a second great reversal in this story, as against all expectations, Jesus, who had clearly been proven to be the Messiah by God himself, was rejected and put to death by humanity, but even then, God is reversing, working behind the scenes to bring good out of the worst act ever. And that's why Good Friday is Good Friday. But then there's a final reversal. The ultimate great reversal is the resurrection. Notice, I love, if you write in your Bibles or whatever, this is the word to underline, highlight, and circle. But God's given all the proof anybody could possibly need. He's done it. You rejected him and killed him, but God himself is going to do something. Evil men conspired to put Jesus to death, but God said, doesn't matter, I'll raise him from the dead. Whatever you do as petulant children, I can undo. Whatever you try to do to shore up evil, I'm going to turn around and actually accomplish to defeat evil. God is overruling the unjust verdict of evil men who had refused to admit Jesus' identity and had refused to embrace him as king. Even when they do the ultimate to say, we will refuse to do this, we're going to put him to death, the Father says, I can raise him up. And that's exactly what he does. The ultimate reversal. I wish I could have been there to see the frustration on the faces of the men who had conspired to realize that they had put Jesus in the tomb and then he walked back out. I mean, that is the ultimate reversal. That no matter what they're attempting, it is being overruled by God. And notice, Peter says that God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death. This is so, so important for us. Death is the true enemy of humanity. Every other form of injustice, every other problem we have, pales in comparison to death. We've got people today that are working, you know, and all of these people out in Silicon Valley that like to take all these vitamins and they're trying to extend their lives and figure out how they can download themselves onto a hard disk because they don't want to die. That's just dumb, okay? That is the most brainless thing I can think of coming from some very intelligent people. But it's because we don't want to give in to death. We don't want to let death have the last word. And most human beings live in a fear of death. In Hebrews chapter 2, it speaks of people who are held in bondage by the fear of death all their lives. But notice what Peter says is that God freed Jesus from the agony of death. I won't get into the technical nature of this, but the Greek word there for being freed, it's kind of unusual. He mixes two metaphors, basically. One of the words is used for labor pains of a woman, and the other one is for being freed from things, which is the cords of death. In Psalm 18, it uses the same word, the same Greek word, the cords of death entangled me, the torrents of destruction overwhelmed me. And so the picture in the Old Testament was that death kind of wrapped us up in its cords. And Peter is saying, do you understand? Those cords tried to wrap around Jesus, but God the Father severed every cord. They have been loosed and Jesus walked free. Death tried to swallow Jesus up, but in reality, it was like a woman going into labor because he popped out full of life. Death had done its best, but Christ had overcome. And then Peter uses this amazing phrase where he says, this happened because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. It was impossible for death to do this. I remember when I was a kid, I watched that stuff that was the height of entertainment, which was World Wrestling, right? And there used to be these guys, you know, that would put people in the sleeper hold, you know, and when he put him in the sleeper hold, the bout's over now, man. He's put him in that and there's no way out of this thing, right? See, that's what death does on that day. I'm putting you in the grip and there's no way out except for there is, because he can break the hold, he shatters the hold, and then he puts death down. Death had bitten off way more than it could chew. Peter says it was impossible for death to hold it. It tried, it gave its best shot, but there was no way. I wish I could have seen the look on Satan and death's face as he lays in the tomb and they think he's dead, they think they have won, and the eyes come open, the first breath, and the blood starts to flow, and he rises and moves the tomb back. That was the ultimate reversal, the ultimate moment in all of human history. The one who is life has swallowed up death, and he has done it forever. That is what Easter is about. Easter is the celebration of the great reversal, when God overrules our wicked decision to reject and crucify Jesus, to raise him from the dead, so that life swallows up death for everyone who trusts in him. Because see, here's the reality. When death puts its hold on you and me, there's no getting out of it unless one comes in and frees us from it. And that is exactly what Jesus Christ has done. So I want to talk just briefly what this means for us, and I'll speak to two groups of folks. We have visitors here and people who undoubtedly are watching online. And the first question for us is, have you actually believed the gospel and submitted to Jesus? See, we're created to worship and to try and find a higher purpose. Every human being is. And so people embrace false religions and philosophies, whether they're Islam or Buddhism or Confucianism or Hinduism or whatever religion, or it's a philosophy, utilitarianism or Marxism or secularism. Or in our country, many people embrace some form of civil religion. I need a little religion mixed in with everything. But here's the ultimate problem with every one of those things. They cannot conquer death. They simply can't. The tombs of their founders are full. They are still there. Their body rotted away. There is only one that has actually conquered death, and that is Jesus Christ. He has done this for us, and he offers eternal life to every one of us. And what good news it is. David actually referenced earlier. What an astounding thing that the thief on the cross, who has wasted his entire life, has done nothing that would deserve anything other than punishment, stands there and looks to Jesus and says, "Lord, would you remember me when you entered into your kingdom?" What has that man done? What great works has he left behind to make humanity better? Does he even understand that, can he answer the most basic theology question? No, he can't do any of that. But what he does is he says, "I believe. I know who you are. And will you remember me when you come into your kingdom?" And Jesus looks and says, "Yes. Death will not have the last word for you. I will have the last word." And that man experienced probably the very first one post Jesus' death to say, "I've been adopted into the kingdom. I've been brought in." What good news. You do not have to earn your way to heaven. I want to encourage you, it is God's gift, and you cannot do it on your own. And if you think you can, please come explain to me how you're solving the death question. I would love to take you out for a cup of coffee or a beer, and we can have a chat about that. Because that is the question. And you may be here, and you may even be younger, and the death question seems very far off. I tell you, you will get older, and it will get closer. And when it does, you're going to realize everything else fades. And you either have a solution to that, or you don't. And you don't have one on your own. But Jesus has walked out of the grave and offers eternal life to everyone who believes in him. Second thing is, if you're here and you are a believer, I want to encourage you with a call to boldly proclaim the gospel. We need to boldly proclaim who Jesus is. We need to boldly understand, yes, with humility, but with firmness and clarity, God has given proof of the resurrection. This is not a debatable question. God has announced the verdict, and the verdict is, I've given sufficient proof to every human being. The problem is not that there is a lack of proof. The problem is the hardness of our own hearts. I'm going to talk about this a little bit more in After Hours and on the blog, but I remember just watching recently, and the actor who plays Jack Reacher in the new TV series is a believer, and he was on a show with Bill Maher, and Bill Maher was spouting what he thought was wisdom that was absolute inanity to anybody who's actually studied the stuff. And he was saying, look, you just got blind faith. No, I don't, Bill. No, you have blind faith. You have ignored the evidence. I'm not ignoring the evidence, and I actually know the evidence, unlike you, who's just spouting off foolishness here. We need to be clear, okay? Again, we can use humility, but when someone says, well, I wish I could just have that kind of, no, that's not what you wish. The evidence is here. That is not the problem. I'm not embracing by blind faith. I'm following the evidence, and the evidence is clear. Jesus was accredited by the Father during his ministry with all of the signs and miracles to show who he is, and there is untold amounts of evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So I want to encourage you, be bold. People can ignore, they can say no, they could do it. There was a guy in the New Testament named Saul of Tarsus. Anybody remember him? Okay, he said no and no until it became yes, because God worked and changed his heart. The New Testament is full. One of the early things we learn is the very priest who had conspired to put Jesus to death were coming to through the gospel to Christ in droves in the early chapters of Acts. Brothers and sisters, we don't know when someone is going to respond to the gospel. There was the time in my own life, nobody would have picked the very weekend that I came to faith in Christ. Nobody that had any sense would have put any money on it that guy's about to get saved. Did not look like a candidate for salvation. And then God, in mercy, reached down and saved my wretched soul. What I want to encourage you to do is, my job's not to convert someone. My job is simply to say, the tomb is empty. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ is going to come again. Believe the good news of the gospel. And I want to urge and encourage you, we have every reason. Every person deep in their soul, God has stamped it into our very being from creation. We know there is a God. We know the truth. We are just suppressing it. And as if that's not enough, the Holy Spirit is there working, and he is pressing it in on every one of us. If you look back to your own conversion, if you were a believer, you know what I'm talking about. When you start getting the, you know, oh God, I think I'm about to become a Christian. Right? If you're like me, that's the way I was. I was like, C.S. Lewis said the night that he became a believer, there was no more dejected person in all of England when he realized, oh God, this is all true. Okay? That's the reality. You understand? Because the Holy Spirit is working, and we never know whom God is working in and around us. We have the joy of just boldly saying, yes, what you know in the depth of your soul, what the Holy Spirit is pressing on you, all the evidence that God has given, it is true. Come in, the water's fine. It's not what you think it's going to be. Come and receive. Brothers and sisters, have humble confidence that the gospel is true, and proclaim it because Jesus is alive and ruling over all. Because the tomb is empty, but because the throne is filled, Christ is at work all around us. You'd have been a fool on Pentecost Sunday when Peter stood up and uttered these words to believe that as many people as have come to faith down through human history would have ever done it. You'd have thought this movement was about to die a quick death and be forgotten. But there's a king on a throne, and he is assured that that is not what has happened. So I want to encourage you. In fact, next week we're going to take one more week off of Mark's gospel just to look at the fact that we are people of the new creation. We live with resurrection power. Everything has changed. Let's live out of the joy of that. Let's live out of the free gift of God in that. We can have boldness and joy and give away because our God is watching over us. With that, we're going to come to the Lord's table, and this table is a table of resurrection life. Yes, we focus, and we did on Friday night, we focused on Jesus's life and especially his death. But here, thanks be to God, it does not end with that. There is a focus on his resurrection and his return. And this table gives us just a taste of the age to come. We get a foretaste of the great eternal feast. Because again, the good news of the resurrection is not that it just gives me hope and meaning and purpose in life. It does do that. But it has promised me eternal life, unending life, life with no more sin, no more sorrow, no more sickness, no more death. And every time we come to this table, we're getting just a glimpse of that glory, just a bit of a foretaste. And so I want to encourage you, if you are a believer in our Lord Jesus, you are welcome to this table. And I encourage you to receive from the Lord today what he offers to you. You don't have to be a member of our congregation. You do have to be a believer in the Lord Jesus. You have to understand exactly what Peter was saying. God has shown us who Jesus is. We have rejected that. It is our sin that brought about his death. But God has given the great reversal and has raised him to life for our salvation. If you believe this, you are welcome to the table. The Apostle Paul, who was changed by the power of the resurrected Christ, said, "If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you've been saved. You are part of God's covenant people, and you are invited to this table. For I received from the Lord what I pass on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, 'This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup. He said, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out so that your sins may be forgiven. Drink from this, all of you, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" We're going to pass out the elements. Remember to grab two cups, that there's one cup inside the other. So you'll just make sure you're getting both of those cups. And if you need gluten-free, you can just raise your hand and we will hand that out. Other than that, let's let the Holy Spirit minister to us the joy we have through the resurrection of Christ. Lord Jesus, in your body you suffered and died for our salvation. In your body you were raised conquering death for us. In your body you have ascended and now rule and reign all things. And in your body you will return to earth and raise our body so that we will live with you as your people forever. Lord, we believe and we look forward to that day with great anticipation. Brothers and sisters, take and eat. Lord Jesus, through your blood, you have sealed and confirmed the new covenant. Through your blood, you have cleansed us of all of our sins forever. Through your blood, you have redeemed us to be your people and bride now and in eternity. Oh, the power of your blood. Lord, we thank you for the gift of your precious blood. Brothers and sisters, take and drink. Would you stand with me? And we will pray. And I'm going to be praying for the Lord to fill us with the Holy Spirit. I want to encourage and remind us, we are people of the Spirit. When Christ burst forth out of the tomb, it ushered in an entire new creation. A creation where what was type and shadow is now reality and the Spirit is given to us. So I encourage you to pray along with me to receive the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Lord Jesus, as the risen Lord, on that first Sunday, you breathed upon your disciples to give them the Spirit, filling them with the life and power of the new creation. As your people, we ask you to breathe upon us now, filling us anew with the Spirit. Lord, open our eyes to the power of your resurrection that dwells within us now. Lord, fill us to overflowing with joy as we live as the people of the new creation. Lord, by your Spirit, send us forth full of the Spirit to testify that you are risen and to invite others to new life in you. Lord, on this Easter morn, our hearts cry out, glory to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and shall be forevermore. And God's people say, amen. Amen. I do want to encourage you before I give the benediction. I mentioned on Tuesday there will be an after-hours video coming out with a few more things, just the tip of the iceberg, about why we know Christ has lived and died and been raised for us. And then there'll be a thing on the blog on Wednesday. So I encourage you to look up those as ways of reaching out to share the gospel this week. Receive now the blessing of your God. May you know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and attaining eternal life and the resurrection from the dead. Brothers and sisters, you are the blessed children of the resurrection. Go forth full of the blessings of God and be a blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. He is risen.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Bay Ridge Christian Church. For more teachings and resources, please visit www.brcc.church.